Thanks for reading, Sam. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's great to see you all here at church today. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church. Also, it's great to be back from holiday. So thank you to those who have asked us about kind of how our holidays went. I am grateful for two things. We went skiing, so I'm grateful that I learned a skill that I did not have before. I'm also grateful that I still all have all my arms and legs as well. We are going to be continuing or concluding our series in the book of Proverbs. The final talk is wisdom in relationships, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about how to conduct ourselves in our friendship groups, as well as in marriage and with parents and kids as well. If you have any questions or comments, you can put them on the Slido below. Just go to Slido in your browser and put that number in. Also, I'm going to say I have kind of to give my apologies for after church. I have to shoot off fairly quickly after this service. I'm relieving a friend preaching for them at a church in Castle Hill. So I'm going from Asquith to Castle Hill, two suburbs in Sydney with the worst public transport. And so I have to make sure that kind of I get there on time. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you know what is best for us and that you share this with us in your word. Lord, you are the God who determines our allotted periods and our dwelling places so that we may seek you and find you. And so, Lord, we pray that we may find you and your ways as we read your word today. Please help us to know you better and to live better for you, especially in this realm of relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to have a look at this photo from 1937. It was part of a trend at the time when families in apartments were told that their babies needed more sunlight for their health. And so as a response, these were designed window cages for babies. A child could hang in one of these cages outside the window, suspended over what is probably a very fatal drop. I don't know kind of whether you can get very fatal or less fatal, but probably fatal. But at least they got enough vitamin D. It's probably a good thing that this kind of practice has not survived till today. There are all sorts of OH&S violations in that, I think. But there are all sorts of other fads that couples and families and friendship groups go through in relationships, aren't there? There are all these sorts of things that society tells us what to do in our relationships. And if we do not do these things, if we don't do the things that everyone else is doing, people predict disaster for our lives and for the lives of others. For parenting, there was a time when everyone was saying you should play Mozart to your kids while they are babies to make them more intelligent. It was kind of funny that it was always Mozart as well. It wasn't kind of Bach or Vivaldi or Beethoven. Maybe they weren't smart enough, I guess. I'm not sure. More recently, there is the positive parenting movement. Never saying no to your kids. Always staying positive for their sake. For marriages, I still remember the time of humiliating bucks parties where you would tie the groom to telegraph poles in the city with duct tape. You would get them to walk through the city in their underpants, that kind of thing. That kind of thing seems to have gone, probably thankfully. There is a time of Maya gift registries where they were really popular for a time. You know, you'd send your guests a wish list of all the household items you wanted and they would get them for you. There was a time when everyone else was telling everyone else to have regular date nights as well. These are all fads, however. The power of a fad is that it really pulls on your fear of missing out. It pulls on your FOMO. You know, you don't want to be the person who has stuffed up their life because you were the only one who did not go along with what everyone else was doing. But the danger of a fad is that you can miss out on what is really important. You know, you are thinking that you're doing it right just because everyone else is doing it, when actually you're missing out on what is actually important because no one is actually talking about it. You know, straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel is the word that Jesus uses for this. The book of Proverbs in the Bible does not give us fads. You know, it won't tell you to put a photo booth at your wedding reception. It won't tell you what colour dress or shoes to wear. They're all fine to do, right? But Proverbs is not interested in fashions that only last for a time and don't actually make a difference to your lives. Proverbs gives us wisdom, which lasts forever and actually works. And we're going to see that today as we see what Proverbs has to say about friends, about marriage, and about parenting. And so we've been seeing over the last month that Proverbs is a book of wisdom in the Bible. It teaches us how to live in sync with the God who made us, and also how to live in sync with the reality, the creation that God has made around us as well. Over the past month, we've been looking at different sets of Proverbs on work, wealth, and speech. Today, we are going to look at relationships, and specifically the kind of relationships, friends, marriage, and children. And for each of these relationships, Proverbs shows us the things that actually are important for stability and happiness in these sets of relationships. So let's look at each of them in turn, starting with friendships. For healthy friendships, Proverbs counsels us to be friends that exhibit faithfulness and stability. Have a look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now you see the idea here. Friends stick together. They love at all times. They are constant in their loyalty. They are born for adversity. Hard times do not trouble real friendships, because good friends know that those kinds of hard times are what friendships are for. And then you look at Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, here it's saying that your life is not about the quantity of your friendships, but about the quality of your friendships. Now, you might have a lot of Facebook friends. You might have a lot of Twitter followers, but most of those people probably would not know if you were struggling. But a true friend knows and cares and stays with you. You see, from the book of Proverbs, friendship is less about shared hobbies and interests. It's less about affirmation and flattery, you know, feeling nice around people and them saying nice things to you. According to Proverbs, friendship is about faithfulness and stability. But these verses are still a little bit ambiguous, because this wisdom about friendship, it could be taken in one of two ways. You know, is Proverbs saying here that when I choose my friends, I should choose people who are faithful and stable and stick around? Or is it saying here that I should be the kind of person who is faithful and stable and sticks around? Well, if you look at Proverbs 27, verse 10, it says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. You know, it seems like here it's saying, you know, you be the person who doesn't leave. You be the person who does not forsake. Better a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be the neighbor who is near, is what Proverbs is saying. The emphasis of the Bible is more towards be a good friend and less towards pick a good friend. And I think that's actually really different from a lot of the advice that we get about friendships in our world, which seems to be more on things like, when should I leave a friendship? How should I choose a friendship that is good for me? You know, all that is a little bit one-sided. It's a little bit selfish. It's a little bit narcissistic. I actually did a Google search, how to be a good friend. Those were the words I put in. The first result I got was how to pick a good friend. You know, complete opposite. As far as Proverbs is concerned, there is only one piece of advice on who not to be friends with, who not to choose to be your friend, and that is an angry man. Says that in Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. That is a common theme throughout all relationships in Proverbs, whether friends, marriage, parenting. A person who cannot control their anger is a danger to those around them and to themselves. But generally, God is calling his people to be faithful and stable friends, to send the message to people, you are not going to drop them. There are multiple testimonies of people from churches who've said that, you know, the moment that they started having a mental illness or the moment they were diagnosed with cancer, people just stopped talking to them. It was too hard. It was too awkward. They got radio silence from the rest of their church. And instead of that, God wants us to reach out to people when times are hard, especially when times are hard. He wants us to ask people how we can help, or even better, to not even ask and just to give the help that we know that they need, because we know them so well. The message that a wise friend gives to their friends is, to take a quote from the movies, "I'm with you till the end of the line." You know, or, "We ride together, we die together. Bad boys for life." You know, and that kind of friendship, it's not always going to be reciprocated. It's not always going to be wanted, right? Well, we give that, some people won't appreciate it. If that's the case, then maybe it's best for a friendship to quietly die rather than to force it on someone. But as much as it depends on us, we want to be people who are faithful and stable, not dropping people for our dreams or our ambitions or our fantasies. Whether in the church or in the community or in work, God calls us to be friends that exhibit faithfulness and stability. We're going to turn now to marriage relationships. Again, the big emphasis in Proverbs for marriage is faithfulness and peace. Proverbs has a lot to say about the goodness of marriage. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." 19:14, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Marriage is a good thing, Proverbs says. But notice in that second verse also, it's saying, look, you can't inherit a marriage. You know, you don't automatically get marriage. You don't even choose marriage. If you're married to a prudent wife, the person you thank is not your parents, and it's not even yourself. That's a gift from God, Proverbs says. There is a goodness to marriage because it is a gift for God. And so if you're in a marriage to a good man or a good woman, the first thing for you to do is to thank God for that. But there are also dangers in marriage that unmarried people do not face. And overwhelmingly, the biggest danger that Proverbs warns married couples against is the danger of adultery. And so have a look at Proverbs 23:26-28. "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind." The key message here is for husbands and wives to stay faithful to each other and to do the things that promote faithfulness in marriage. For husbands and wives to spend time together, to communicate well, to have regular sex, to tolerate and accept the faults of the other person. All these things promote trust and faithfulness in marriage. But notice some other details in these verses as well. First, and it might be obvious to us, but it would have been revolutionary in those times, notice that there is a responsibility for the husband in the marriage to be faithful to his wife. Now, this doesn't sound controversial to us, but it was at the time. In the ancient world, if you weren't God's people, if you weren't if you didn't believe in the God of the Bible, it was completely acceptable for men to visit slaves and prostitutes to gratify their sexual desires. It was seen as just kind of letting off steam, taking the pressure off in a kind of Freudian kind of way. It was God's people who were called to live in contrast to that. It was God's people who had what some authors call the strictest marital regime ever imposed on men. The call to self-control and faithfulness in marriage, not just for women, but for men too, equally. It was Christianity that gave us that. But I also want you to notice here that this proverb is a call from a father to a son to follow in his footsteps. And so it says there at the top, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." You stay faithful in your marriage, not just for you, but for your children after you. You do it to provide an example for them. If you want them to be wise, well, you have to lead the way yourself. And the statistics bear this out as well, by the way. If you are faithful in your marriage, the chance of your children going through a divorce decreases by 2/3. We're at a friend's wedding once where it came time for the groom to give his speech. And one of the things he said in his wedding speech at the reception was, "Mum and Dad, I want to thank you because I know that there was a time when you were thinking of breaking up and you didn't." You know, you could feel the gratitude that was in his heart to have parents who stuck together. And so God is calling us to have that same faithfulness, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our children. I also have a look here at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. It says, "Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home." The more I read this verse, the more I think this is actually probably about adultery. It's not about like going on a fishing trip or going to see Top Gun or whatever it is. You know, you can do that, guys. That is okay. At the same time, though, right, sometimes unfaithfulness and being out of the home go hand in hand, don't they? Long work hours. Working overseas, being separated from your family for years, being in another country while your family is in another one, a different one. You know, none of those things are wrong in and of itself. The Bible doesn't say, don't do this. But you have to be careful of them. Because in the wrong circumstances, they can be a man straying from his home, from his family, from his wife. God calls married couples to faithfulness and to do the things in marriage that promote faithfulness. God also calls married couples to peace. Have a look at Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I've heard this verse brought out a lot, actually, in marriage books and sermons, often with a lot of bad taste jokes about, you know, women are like this. What I had to discover for myself by reading all of Proverbs is that the exact same word for quarrelsomeness, and some translations have nagging as well, it's applied to men as well. So you look at Proverbs 26, verse 21, it says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Now, so here it's saying, look, whether you're a husband or a wife, God is calling us to be people who aim to be the person who walks away from the fight rather than starts the fight. Now, we have to aim to be people who don't criticize, who don't judge, who aren't defensive, who don't have unrealistically high standards for people. We have to be people who can hold back the things that we might want to say. People might offer the excuse, well, if my spouse actually did what I told them to do the first time, I wouldn't have to nag them. The Bible never gives that excuse, all right? It never says you're allowed to nag or quarrel just because your expectations aren't met. What it does say is do not pour the oil on that fire. Because no one wins fights in a marriage. Right? If you are married and you get into a fight, you both automatically lose. Because you're meant to be in this together. And so God calls married couples to peace. And he calls married couples to faithfulness. Those qualities will mark a wise marriage. And then we see the relationships between parents and children. On the part of children, God calls them to be people to bring honor to their parents. Proverbs 23, 24 to 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. If you are living with your parents, do you want them to get off your back? Do you want them to stop harassing you all the time? Most kids do want this. Most adults probably want this as well, actually. But if you want this, the best way to do it is to be a righteous and wise son or daughter. Be known as a son or daughter who does what is good. Because that will make your parents happy. You will go through less trouble as a result of it. Proverbs 28 verse 7 is similar. It says, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. This is about who we pick as our role models, who we want to follow. Now, it says here, the one who keeps the law. It doesn't mean that you have to study law to honor your parents, all right? It's about keeping God's law. It's about being a person who follows God. And a person who follows God does not follow friends who engage in laziness and self-indulgence and sinful pleasures. And so God is saying here to children that in the long run, what is going to bring honor and happiness to your parents is you being a righteous and godly and wise person. Now, in the short term, your parents might not want that. They might want doctor, or they might want straight A's because you're an Asian, not a Bijan. Right? Those are unrealistic expectations, though, right? And you do not have to play to those. But your parents can expect you to be hardworking. They can expect you to be diligent. They can expect you to be disengaged from worthless pursuits. They can expect you to be just and upright. They can expect you to run away from laziness. And if you do those things, that will make life easier for them and for you. The big message of our pop culture is that it is children who know better than their parents. You know, I can't recall a movie where a parent told a kid to do something and then the kid said, yeah, you know what, like, that actually sounds like a really good idea. I'm going to do that. You know, that would be a very short movie, wouldn't it? Our culture tries to present it as a virtuous thing to go against your parents, but very rarely is this the case. As a child, make it your aim to bring honour and happiness to your parents by growing in wisdom and righteousness. On the parents' side, there really just seems to be one thing, actually, that wise parents are called to do in Proverbs, and it's not to love their children, but it's to discipline their children. And actually, kind of Proverbs says that disciplining your children is the way that a parent shows love. And so Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Disciplining a child says several things about the parent. It says that the parent actually cares about the direction that their child is heading in life. It says the parent has a clear and mature picture of what is right and what is wrong. And the parent knows how to guide and train a child to keep them from what is wrong. Again, Proverbs doesn't really speak on the way to discipline someone. The rod here might not actually literally be a rod. You know, you can say, look, whoever spares the time out hates his son. That's fine as well. But the important thing as a parent is that you do it somehow. You see this as your responsibility. Proverbs 22:15 as well, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline, it drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. This is one of the things you never hear today, but it's true. You know, children are not just pure little balls of potential and all they need is encouragement and affirmation. Proverbs says, children are fools. And you know this if you have children. You know this if you have seen children. Children do things like want to be Batman when they grow up, or eat Easter eggs off the floor that have been there for 6 months. Or they repeat every word that you say after you say it and they think that it's funny. You know, the children think these kinds of things are good ideas. And it's as slack as it sounds, children need older and wiser people to teach them what to do and not to do. Discipline is a bit of a dirty word in parenting nowadays. So when people ask me how my kids are going and I reply that, you know, they're fine, but that disciplining them is a constant challenge, the response I get is always the same from other parents. I get absolute silence. And I wonder whether it's because people don't believe in discipline, or maybe more likely that they're doing it, but they just feel guilty for doing so. And I think Proverbs is saying, look, you don't need to feel guilty. It's actually wise to discipline your children. Just don't do it in anger, is what Proverbs says. And against the current trend to never discipline, never correct, never say no to a child, Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. God calls children to show respect to their parents, and he calls parents to discipline their children. And so when it comes to relationships, kind of wrapping it all up, Proverbs gives us the fundamentals, not the fads. But that's the thing about fundamentals, isn't it? Fundamentals are so important, but they're also the things that are hardest to get right. You're probably not going to get a lot of points with the world for being a parent who disciplines your children. You're not going to get a lot of points with the world for respecting your parents or being faithful in your marriage. You know, no one posts those kinds of things to Facebook or Instagram. The things that people do report on, you know, the grand gestures, the fads, the untried and untested strategies, they're the things that don't matter. Wisdom is being able to know the difference, to keep the important things, and to know the difference between fundamentals and fads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your word you may make us truly wise. Lord, please help us not to be fools now that we have heard your word, to just hear it and then walk away, not even remembering what your word has had to say to us. Please help us, Lord, to take your wisdom to heart. Please help us to be friends who are faithful and stable. Please help the husbands and wives in our congregation to be faithful and not combative, not argumentative with each other. Please help us as children to our parents to be respectful to our parents, to bring honour to them with our wisdom and our righteousness. Please help the parents in our congregation to discipline their children well, discipline them lovingly. Lord, we pray that as we do this, that we may do so in wisdom. And we pray that you may use this to glorify yourself. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.